found. There you go. Okay, oh, one more to go in. So, Mon and Jackie, well, you know how to let people in from the waiting room? Yeah,
yep.
You know how to do that. So
I've just done it.
So did I. Okay, good. So I won't need to worry about that. Now I need to mute you all.
I've done that.
Oh, you've done that? I don't need to say anything then. Okay, so as long as Mon and Jackie, as long as you're, you're unmuted. Right, anyway, so last week we started looking at Flockdown itself. We started looking at Haggai and how it is connected to the way things are. And to sort of rush through it, we looked at Haggai 1:9, where it says, "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin." So basically, this is going back, obviously, to the time of after the exile, when they came back to Jerusalem and started rebuilding the walls and the temple, and then stopped, and then started basically looking after their own houses. And the big command from God was, build my house, not yours. Get back to building my house. That's what was important. And the consequences were that things just weren't working out for them. You know, in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops, etc. So this is the general rule, that if we continue to build our own houses instead of God's house, which is the temple, which is, you know, increasing the kingdom of God, if we're looking more into our own selfish needs, then perhaps there are blessings that we're not getting. So we have to take heed now, as in those days, all those hundreds of years ago. So our mandate is to rebuild God's house. And I did a whole lot about foundations, which I don't need to repeat. Okay, we now look at Flockdown itself. So we look at, you should all be familiar with this word by now, Flockdown, okay? The flock being down, the flock being taken away from its places of worship. We looked at two responses to Flockdown, and basically that they were connected in that some I termed old wineskins and some I termed old new wineskins. And the old wineskins were those who were of the opinion that let's get through this and then get back to normal, whatever that was meant to be. They saw, or they're still seeing, what's going on now as a bit of a blip. We'll do the best we can. We'll try to work things out with Zoom and other ways, but you know, we're just counting the days from when we're back in our church. And I mentioned one of the more well-known people in the main church, in the evangelical church, a chap called Pete Gregg, put a report in some of the magazines that said perhaps we're at the brink of a great revival. And he mentioned, because there was an increase in prayer, and I countered that and saying, well, basically, you know, we're all praying because we're terrified. You know, we're not necessarily praying for salvation or to be part of God's kingdom. And then he mentioned, oh, increased church attendance online. And I said, well, there's increased everything online, not just church attendance. So you can't really see that. He mentioned the positive stories regarding the church in the newspaper. And there were a few curiosities at the time, but they all died out. And as always, there's really no interest in the church from the secular press, unless it's a dodgy vicar doing something dodgy. And then he mentioned how young people seem to be at the forefront of all these wonderful developments. And basically, you know, you would expect that, because the young people are the ones most affected by the uncertainty that's around, and they want a future. And as I said, most of us, our future is behind us. You know, there's still a future for us, but if you were a young Christian at the start of your ministry, you know, you must be wondering where it's all going. So of course they would be interested. But the new wineskins, and this is what we wanted to focus on, is what we should learn from Flockdown. And one thing was it sent us back into our homes, and I can see you all nice and comfortable in your homes Yeah, some of you are shifting about a bit, but most of you are comfortable. You're not sitting on wooden pews, which is a nice change, I imagine. and that's what it's done. It's gone back to the importance of home and family, which was the biblical ideal to start with. And if you follow Jewish history, that's always been at the centre of the Jewish experience, home and family. And we looked at Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, and the commandments about, you know, everything being teaching your children and going through the generations, and that's how everything propagates. So that's been the context, and it's just interesting that now that we're forced back into our homes, which is, I say, is a good thing, and it's been a period where we should be open to what God may be doing, so that we can be new wineskins. So what has happened was, we'd all hoped, or some of us who write about this subject hoped, that the church would have woken up by now, which it hasn't. And I said, well, you know, we were hoping for an evolution, but in the end God produced a revolution in the shape of this virus, and this virus turned our lives upside down just like that in a matter of days. Basically, we were locked out of our churches. We've now got repercussions every sector of society, let alone the church. We looked at the verse, Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So my contention is that good will come out of bad, for us, not necessarily for everyone, but for those who I believe are following God, who are looking heavenward and asking God what he is doing in all this, I believe there's a very bright future. Doesn't seem that way at the moment, but I think, you know, as we follow the story, we should start to get a bit more excited. Someone trying to get in from a phone person trying to get in. I don't know if you noticed that.
Yeah, who is that, Steve?
I don't know. Just let them in. You might want to ask them who they are, so they can rename themselves, so they're not just a number.
Yeah, we do have. That's the second mobile phone coming in, so we don't know who the first mobile.
Hello. It's Gwen. I can't. I've been trying for 20 minutes to go on Zoom as normal. Don't let me in, so I dialed the number.
There you go.
Lovely. Okay, can we just identify who the number is ending 788?
That's me, Beth Angus.
Okay, lovely, thank you.
Yeah, friend of Mary's, I think.
Yeah, yes, thank you.
That's right.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That's fine, good.
Sorry I'm late, I've been trying for 20 minutes.
Yeah no problem, Gwen.
There's always one.
No problem.
Thank you.
So we now are basically at what we might call a hinge of history, because what's the church doing? What you should be asking those gatekeepers in the church is this: discounting your lockdown plans, are you actively planning for change in the long term? Or are you expecting things to return to normal once the pandemic has died out? Is lockdown a temporary inconvenience, or can you hear God's voice in it? And the contention is that sometimes God has to use a loud halo to wake us up. And I believe, you know, this is exactly what he has done. The two approaches, old wineskins, new wineskins. Words of Haggai, repeated Haggai 1:9, you expected much, but see it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, each of you is busy with your own house. So the new wineskins, which hopefully we are all part of, we would take heed of those words and do what we can to rebuild his house. And the verse before, verse 8, says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber, build my house, so that I might take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. And we finished last week by saying, well, surely it's a good thing to give pleasure and honour to our God. And that's where we ended. So we're now going into new territories here. Chapter entitled, all those who've got your books handy. More or less word for word. I know somebody's got the book. You don't need the book, by the way. Hybrid Church, chapter 6. Right, this is where I'm going to attempt to get my PowerPoint up and running. Okay, share screen. It's probably that one. Okay, you should have a slide that says hybrid church.
Yep.
Great. Right. Right. So now you've had a taster of it. Now let's really chew things over. So that is hybrid church. I see it as a sort of a dynamic, a synergy between two things, one old and one new. Now the things that we observed at our last conference for F13 is that God has, in his wisdom and mercy, found a way for a new way for us individual Christians to grow in him and to fulfill our destinies within the body of Christ using these new technologies. It's not something that was apparent to many of us before, even though we've been using Zoom for 3 years. So that's why we had the confidence to make Foundations 13 a Zoom only one, because we sort of knew the stuff. But Flockdown has torn down the middle wall partition, just to borrow a phrase from Ephesians 2, between the creator and his creation. These artificial barriers created by the structures of our Christian world and allowed us all to experience not just the breadth and depth of teaching and testimony from all corners of the body of Christ worldwide, but to experience him from the safety and comfort of our own armchairs. This is the new thing. And the only way you can really experience it is to experience it. The only way you can really understand it is to experience it, which you are. So we are in a sense in hybrid church just by having these sessions. And I know you've obviously most of you been zoomed out. A lot of you have probably been to so many of these meetings, and I'm going to say a little bit about that right at the end. That's part of my big announcement at the end. So but what we've found quite interestingly from very early on, in fact, that many companies who were sending their staff home are now saying don't come back. Even though the government want them to come back, a lot of the companies are realizing it's a lot cheaper to have people working at home. Our son Phil works for Premier Radio. He was sent home right at the beginning of Flockdown, and he does always work from home. They've got a skeleton. There's about 60 people in Premier, and I think maybe a dozen or even 10 are actually using the office. So you can imagine the expensive rent in Pimlico for just 10 people, this massive office. But everyone else is at home, and it doesn't seem to be any plans for them to come back. So everything is changing. You know, the virtual world has become a reality for everybody in all different walks of life. Twitter has already told its staff that they don't need to return to the office again. Cambridge University declared that all lectures will be online for another year. And Facebook said that up to 50% of the workforce will be working from home over the next 5 to 10 years, and that's worldwide. That's the new thing, but of course, you know, the old thing, you know, that's the new thing, little old mousy. The old thing is human contact. You know, we must never, you know, forget that we are human beings and we do need contact with each other. Here we have a scripture. We must not give up meeting to Hebrews 10:25. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So it's a simple one. We try to continue doing this old thing, meeting together. But maybe in the sense of what we're learning through Flockdown, do the old thing, but in the light of what we may have learned throughout Flockdown, in the sense of perhaps doing things a bit differently. We've been away from our churches for so long, there may be, if there's any chance to make change, this is the time. Because you've been away, you've had time to think, your vicar and your pastors had time to think, and one would hope that they would, when things get going back together, you know, sort of restarting again, that they would do that with a new energy, with a new vision, and perhaps, we hope, getting back to how God really wants things to be. And then we're going to look at more of that a bit later. So no answers yet. And I'm not saying I've got all the answers anyway. So the new thing, and go up into the mountains, bring down the timber and build my house. We need to rebuild God's house. And what better way than to go back to the original model? And everyone does this, I know, you know, but you'd be surprised if I didn't actually give you this scripture, as everyone over the last 30, 40 years, you want to get back to basics. It's a bit of the Bible they'll always mention, and we'll be no different here, but we'll look at it in a different way. So it's Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So obviously that's the first church. And it's a wonderful model, and many initiatives, from the house church initiative to, you know, lots of that have come since, have said, let's go back to this simplicity and God will bless us. And some of them have worked, mostly haven't worked, and there are other reasons for that. This has been the Holy Grail for Christians who want to get back to their roots. It's been the Holy Grail for ages. But what we need to do is, when we look at this, what we have to realize is a question of mindset. So I'd say most people who have looked at this passage and have tried to implement it have done it by basically from the basis of their default mindset, which is a Greek mindset, which I can't go into now because we did it in the first week, and I've been talking about this for 9 years, and it probably take 9 years to explain it properly. You know, the Greek mindset is just our default man-centered, you know, the way of looking at things, which we have unfortunately inherited over the years, as the church has developed into a system, into a hierarchy. The Hebraic mindset, which had been the mindset of these people in Acts, these people who are doing all this stuff, were there doing it from a Hebraic mindset, which is basically a God-centered mindset. If you're going to sort of basically summarize it in one phrase, thinking Hebraically would be honoring God, reflecting Jesus, and listening to the Holy Spirit as your absolute priorities, rather than creating our own structures and plans. And thankfully, God is a God of second chance. And, you know, now's the time that he's giving us to go back to this simple way of doing things, and putting God at the center. It's very, very simple. But you'd be amazed at how many initiatives, when you look at the initiatives that our church comes up with in general, how man-centered they are. You know, the fact that so many initiatives had to be cancelled this year because of the COVID, yet none of the people maybe thought of praying to God whether they should be doing anything this year. So they went ahead with their plans, and, you know, spring harvest, new wine, etc. And we all saw what happened. So, you know, I'm not saying that from, I shouldn't be sniggering at them, because, you know, we were just, I wouldn't say fortunate, but the Lord really blessed us in that our conference came at the right time, and our conference was able to be changed into a virtual conference very quickly, F13, so we didn't lose any money or credibility. So it's easy for me to laugh at the others. But anyway, let's look at this and break this down a little bit, because it's simple stuff, really. Apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This would be solid, dependable teaching from the Bible. The apostles at the time of Acts were, of course, chosen by God and were to be trusted. And in a sense, they were trusted. They were the first generation, you know, who wouldn't want to trust them? You know, they'd all walked with Jesus, you know, apart from Paul, who saw him in a vision. But nowadays, you know, this becomes a bit more difficult. You know, teaching can be questionable. How do we know that teaching is coming from the heart of God? There are just so, as I said, 40,000 denominations, so many different ways of looking at things, so many different mindsets. You know, this is a problem. I think it's a significant question to ask. You know, when you get teaching, where is it coming from? Is it coming from a tradition, a denomination? Is it coming from the plans of the man who's teaching or the lady that's teaching? Or is it truly biblical? Is it truly what we would call solid, dependable teaching from the Bible? Now, with hybrid church, which is the sense of us having access to huge resources over the internet, as well as our own local fellowship, we can, you know, as long as we're connected to the right people, we can trust them. I like to think you can trust us. Many of you get the newsletters twice a week, where we pick out news items and videos for you to watch. And I think over time you realize that you can watch and read these knowing that you trust the source. But that's taken us years to get to that point, you know. But can you say that from every news source? You know, we know now, you know, everything is editorialized. You can't necessarily trust the BBC or even some of the Christian sources. So we need this teaching badly, but we need to know that it's coming from the right place. Okay, fellowship, meeting together. Plenty of evidence, certainly from our last conference, that meeting together online is almost as good as meeting together in the flesh. You can still build up relationships. You know, as I said before, you know, I've built up relationships with many, many people who I've never met, you know, and maybe we will meet and maybe not. But, you know, there's still people. You're still people. You may be a picture on the screen, but we can still have fellowship virtually even. Breaking the bread, virtual sharing. I've seen that happen virtually. I imagine the only denominations that would have trouble with this were those that say that the vicar has to distribute the bread, which could be a bit dodgy online. As long as we are sharing and as long as we are all partaking of the elements together, then it's no different to being physically together or virtually together. So a lot of these things we can do. At no point thing that I'm speaking against meeting together. All I'm saying is here is an alternative way that we can do. For instance, and the main scenario, and I think is relevant for a lot of you, is that we are now starting to get back into our physical churches. Some of you can't because you are still isolating. Some of you won't because of the, you know, the inconvenience of being distancing from people, having to wear masks and not singing and all that stuff. So there's a lot of you missing out. If your church has gone back, suddenly you're excluded because you're not physically there with them. But if this was a hybrid church, they would have a screen in the building with what you see now. So those of you who can't get into the church, you can still be a part of it. That's what I'm trying to say, is that virtually you can still be in that building, but you'll be in the safety of your own home. So that's one advantage of hybrid church. And I do know some people have told me that they've started to do this very thing. And I think it makes sense. Prayer. Well, this activity is just a single purpose, which is communicating with God. As God is everywhere, it doesn't really matter physically where you are. Many moving and successful prayer meetings have been conducted during lockdown. Our church had one this afternoon. Monica and Sue, who are here tonight, they have their online prayer meetings every Thursday, and no reason why that shouldn't be any more effective than meeting together in a room praying. Of course, you know, once hybrid church, if it ever got going in the sense of a national network, then you could find yourself praying with people all over the country for specific needs. So there could be a room somewhere where you would pray for Israel, another room you could be praying for the persecuted church, or, you know, any other such interest groups. The fact you won't need to go to a physical location to find like-minded people, you find them at the touch of a button on the internet. So you can start to see advantages of how the virtual world can actually enhance things. Okay, so everyone was filled with the many wonders, signs and wonders. Can God perform signs and wonders over vast physical distances, despite the illusion of being virtually next to each other? We've seen that. We've seen many breakthroughs with people during our meetings and during our last conference. Like I said, God has no limitations. So, you know, God, signs and wonders can be relevant and can happen even if you're in your room by yourself, connected virtually to people hundreds of miles away. There we go. Togetherness can be virtual. And yeah, we found, and I think I've mentioned this, there's such a sense of togetherness at the end of our last conference, after was it 3 or 4 days, that people were actually very reluctant to actually leave the screens. Yeah, they were so much into the atmosphere of the fellowship they were having, they just didn't want to go. So we shoved them off. We were tired. So, you know, you can be together, everything in common, materially supporting each other. Well, this is something that perhaps they did better in the first century than we do now. We all still have our needs, and but you can be helping people virtually. You don't have to be in the same room to send cash to people or whatever. That's the beauty of our technological age. It is so easy to send money around now. Just press a button and off it goes. Yeah. Meeting together in temple courts. Outreach. So this is interesting that you'll see from this that the when they met together in their homes and in their small gatherings, it was for the church to build each other up. The actual evangelism happened elsewhere. Every day they met together in the temple courts. They also met in the synagogues. They met in the marketplaces. That's where they did their evangelism. But when they wanted to build each other up, they came back into their homes. And this, I think, should be the model of any church we have now, is that church meetings should be for the purpose of building each other up. Evangelism should be something that we do outside of the building, because how difficult it is to attract anyone inside a building, even more so now. I mean, who wants to come in to hear the gospel when they're told that they can't talk, have to wear a mask, you know, can't eat, can't drink, can't, you know, too many rules. It's bad enough normally to come in to hear the gospel, but with all those problems, it's not easy. Enjoying the favour of all the people. Well, one of the advantages of meeting online is that you have a potential audience of millions. It's just amazing, you know. For instance, I think our local Messianic Fellowship, so they're forced to be virtual now. So they bring in guests over Zoom, the normal guests, but occasionally, and they've had a guest from Israel. And of course, that the guest from Israel is in Israel as he was giving his talk. And it's just amazing that, you know, you can hear someone from Israel and you realize that your reach can be literally worldwide. You don't necessarily just meet your local population, but this is part of the, you know, how the body of Christ should be. You know, we're all part of the body wherever we are in the world, not just in this local setting. Added to their number. Multiplication. Well, we would expect this to happen, and I think, as I said, from my experience, this in the existing model of the local church that I have grown up with over the last, I don't know, 30 years or something, multiplication is not something that I saw much of. In other words, people becoming believers within the context of the local church. And we did hear some other stories last week from other initiatives, and it tends to be initiatives from individuals rather than churches themselves. You know, people saying, you know, let's go out of our buildings and let's form other ways of reaching people with the gospel, whether it's physically or virtually. And I think, you know, the time has come for you know, normal Christians like us to create initiatives to do this rather than wait for your local church to come up with them. Okay. So these are, so remember the timbers that make up his house, you know, we're building up God's house, and these are the timbers. But there are other timbers that aren't mentioned in that little passage, which are mentioned elsewhere, and it's worth mentioning. Worship, for instance, sung worship. This is something that technology doesn't do too well, as you've probably all found. Our last conference was a bit of a cacophony in terms of sung worship, trying to take the model of a music group in a location and then getting them to sound good and, you know, to everyone listening. And it just never worked out properly. So we're taking a totally different approach now. And there's a lady in our fellowship who will remain anonymous, who basically just, when we have sung worship, we switch everyone's microphone off, switch hers on, and she just sings a little heart out to the Lord. And it's wonderful, because it's one person who really wants to worship God by herself, which she's doing, and we're just listening and singing along with her. You don't need instruments necessarily. You don't need great big groups. You don't need, stage effects and, you know, gleaming white teeth and all that. Just someone with a worshipful heart. And I think that's something that worked really well for us. And we're going to really develop that, I think. Other forms of worship. Actually, worship's a massive subject, which I'm not going into today, but I'm using this word very loosely, but because worship is basically everything. It's just amazing how we saw forms of worship at our last conference. I know I'm going to embarrass her, but Monica, my wife, who I can actually see now and is cringing, she did something so worshipful at the last conference, which was so unexpected. Those of you who were there will know what I'm saying. And she was sitting just next to me here, and she had all her paraphernalia for making salt dough, little pots. And as she was doing it, everyone watching had their basic materials with them, and they were following her, listening to her. And she did it so worshipfully. You know, some people at the end of the conference, basically, and I know Jackie Stratton, who's listening, was one of those that said that, was that it was one of the highlights of the conference, because it was just so worshipful. And yet it's not what we normally class as worship, but Monica did it in a very prayerful way. There are other ways that we can worship together by laughing together, which we did. I'm not sure if Nancy is here with her teddy bear, was it the bathroom teddy bear choir, which we all had a great pleasure of being shown around, which was so hilarious. But the way that she described it in such a worshipful way, she had a whole bathroom full of teddy bears, and every teddy bear was a character from the Bible, and she knew each one by name, and she went through them all. And I think we're going to ask her back at Foundations 14 to do the same thing. But it was worshipful. We had another Nancy Sell, who took us through her kitchen, and showing you how she did fermenting and things like that. It's all worship, you know. But one thing that really hit us, which was absolutely fantastic, and I'm going to try to show it to you. So I'm going to try to show something else. I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. I'm going to stop sharing this and share you something else. So you're going to briefly come back. Then I'm going to share the screen again. And we're going to look, some of you have seen this. Where is it? Hold on. My computer doesn't want to show it to me, but it will once I coax it out. Come on, out you come. Come on, you know you want to. There you go. Right, this was dance. And this is done over Zoom, people in their own homes dancing to one song as part of the conference. Right, there we go. Oh no, hold on, I've got to, hold on a sec, I'm going to stop you. Well, there's a couple of buttons I should have, I want you to hear it. really well. So I'm going to stop sharing. I'm going to come back. Oh, this is live stuff, you know. None of this is prepared. Because I need to, that's right, click a couple of tags there before I share that. Right, now I think we've got there. Hopefully you can hear this.
May the Lord protect and defend you. May he always shield you from shame. May you come to be in Israel a shining name. May you be like Ruth and like Esther. May you be deserving of praise. Strengthen them, O Lord, and keep them from the stranger's ways. May God bless you and grant you long life. Protect and defend you. May the Lord preserve you from pain. May you come to be in Israel a shining name. May the Lord protect and defend. And peace, oh, hear our Sabbath prayer.
You saw all that. Still moving after seeing it about 50 times. It's still very moving. Right, what I need to do now is get back to where we were. Carry things on. Right. There we go. Okay, let's move on. All these on a bit. The last thing was counselling. Counselling each other, helping each other. It's something that the virtual world can really, really help, because one thing about a local church, particularly a small one, is you don't necessarily have enough people to disciple though people or to counsel them, to pray for them necessarily, particularly if they need sort of specific prayers. But virtually, if you have a network of trusted people, then that all opens up, and that's something that's it's worth looking at. So that's it. Go up to the mountains, bring down timber, build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. And so just gives you a glimpse of how we can start to do things. Okay, we're now going to move on, looking closer to the next chapter in Haggai, chapter 2. And attempting to build yourself up into a position of picking a passage of scripture and then sort of shoehorning it into your circumstance. But Haggai chapter 1 spoke to me so much, looking at our current circumstances in the church with COVID and everything. But the second chapter was a bit of a mystery for some time, until suddenly it sort of hit me. And it sort of hit me because it sort of gave a commentary to how we can do things and how God can see things proceed. So we start off with verses 2-3 of Haggai 2. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? So there's a lot of work to be done then as now to knock this temple into shape. And again, you know, it's no different now. The temple, let's say, you know, we're looking at the body of Christ. We're looking at us, at the church. Still work needed to get us all into shape. Haggai 2, verses 4-5, the next two verses. But be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So it's not going to be easy. Huge task ahead. The words do not fear, those of you with a One New Man Bible will notice in the One New Man Bible, when it highlights any words, it means that they are to be emphasized, that God is actually shouting those words. And those words are probably the most highlighted words in the whole book of Haggai. So he doesn't want us to fear. He doesn't want us to fear. Huge task ahead, as I said. So we read on, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once again shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Well, we're getting into shaky areas now, because, yeah, we are being shaked. And as I said before, you know, any secular commentator would see that our lives have been shaken, not just by the COVID, but by other things that are happening, you know, with the rise in perceived racism and the Black Lives Matter and civil unrest in many, many different ways. There's a real shaking going on, plus, of course, all the aftermath that we're going to be seeing after the COVID. And of course, it's very easy to start saying end times, and, you know, and perhaps we could say that, but I'm not going into end times. That's one thing I avoid. I've seen too much fallout. I've seen too many teachers, you know, basically not talking to each other anymore over interpretations of tribulations and things. But all I can say is that there is definitely a shaking going on. And that's not my phone ringing, so someone can... Right. I will shake all nations. Next three verses, verses 7-9. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So this is big events, and you know, again, you know, we look at end times, and as I say, not going into that, but definitely something is happening. I will concede the fact that we are being shaken, and certainly the COVID has brought a new paradigm into things. So just to summarize in ordinary English, what God seems to be saying here is that out of a bad thing, the shaking, will come a good thing, the greater glory of God's house, which will create a greater thing, peace, which everybody wants, God particularly. So, you know, a good thing can come out of this shaking. And it's hard for those who are not believers, or those who are of maybe a liberal persuasion. It would be very hard to see anything good coming out of this, in the sense of, you know, this has been just a disruption of our lives, and nothing good can come out of this from their perspective. But like I said, if we heed the lessons of lockdown, then perhaps the greater glory of God's house will become more apparent. And then just carrying on, Haggai 2, verses 11 to 14. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. This makes me think how important it is for us to be holy, holiness. It's too easy to be defiled. It's too easy for us to take something as to be seemingly holy, but in fact it's defiled. And it goes back to what I said earlier. How can we trust people, teachers? How can we trust anybody in these uncertain times? There's just so many varieties of God's message going out there. Particularly those of us who are now at home a lot more, maybe watching more YouTube videos. You know, you don't know if you're coming or going in some cases. How do we know where the truth lies? Simple question there. Hybrid church will only work if the content providers and ministers involved are totally to be trusted, above reproach, with no hint of agenda, self-promotion or compromise with the world. There's just so much of this in the church where you just don't know. You know, people have the appearance of being, you know, say holy and, you know, and God-centered, but in fact, you don't know, a lot of them would have agendas, and we need, in this day and age, particularly if we're relying on people who we may never meet in person, we need to know that we can trust them. And this is one of the challenges of a hybrid church. And we need to really step up. Titus 2, verses 7 to 8. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. This is good stuff. And interestingly, this, I'm not sure if Nigel did this on Tuesday. He got very close to this. But this is important. You know, integrity, humility in particular. One of the big things that the Lord has been teaching me is to have a bit more humility. All right, I didn't think there was this. Okay, let's just read the final bit from Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verses 15 to 19a. Give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. So if God is with us, who could be against us? Will we see fruit like never before? Dare we even say the R word, revival? Because the next verse, from this day on, I will bless you. And let's face it, we want to be blessed. And let's be people who are blessed and people who will bless each other. I could stop there, but I've just got one. I've got very little more to do, so I might as well finish it and then we can see if there are any comments. Basically, it's the final chapter, just the summary, because yeah, you've been through quite a lot over the last 4 weeks, those of you who have persevered. What I have now is a sort of a simple summary that sort of ties it all together. But we start off by looking at what we should be, a watchman. That's a watchman on a rock looking over a city in that case. If only, it's all down to perspective. What we've had up to now are just my thoughts. There's no sort of thus says the Lord. I'm not saying I'm right in every case. you know, you're free to come to your own conclusions, and which we wouldn't want it any other way. Watch, pray, and wait are our imperatives. But it's worth heeding these verses in Ezekiel about our jobs as watchmen and watch ladies. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. So being a watchman is a serious task. And that's, I believe, what we're being called to be in these troubled times. So knowing that, let's just summarize lockdowns, I see it. So one effect of COVID has been lockdown, compulsory separation of Christians from their places of work. The thesis of this book and my talks is this. Is this, or I do believe this is God's plan A, God's main plan, which gives us the possibility of a complete reboot. Rather than just a temporary time of reflection or awkwardness or both, we need to realise or hope or think that this is God's main plan. A window of opportunity provided for a return to the original model. And we talked about the original model, the Hebraic mindset, all the things that the church has neglected over 1800 years. We can talk about that at another time. I've given lots of talks on this, and there's lots of books out there, usually have my name on them, on this subject. Return to the original model. Return to the Hebraic mindset. Unfortunately, for most of the church, this is plan B. They consider COVID as plan B. They could see some positive sides because it has brought Christians back into a time of more prayer, and it's brought them inward to themselves and been a lot more taking the Bible seriously, and I imagine a lot more fellowshipping over Zoom than perhaps they would have done, you know, before a lockdown. So, but to the church, this is very much plan B. You know, it's okay for now, we're biding our time and then we're back to normal again. But I do believe that lockdown really is God's main plan. And this is the heart of it. It's not all of it, but the fact that we can now be connected in different ways to what we're used to. Going back to the book of Haggai, Haggai tells us that until we seriously undertake the rebuilding of God's house, rather than our own houses, we will never be fully blessed in our endeavours. We need to start thinking of new wineskins rather than patching up old ones. Haggai reminds us that God will be both pleased and honoured if we undertake this. So what's stopping us? Hybrid church won't be easy and will be accompanied by further shaking of the nations. But the end game is blessing. Well, I've got hold on a sec. Oh, I've missed out a paragraph. Oh, you don't believe. Okay, well, you've just heard my summary. Just sort of zoom back 2 minutes. But you know all this stuff. The reason Haggai initially talked about the reason for exile. The reason for exile at the time of Haggai was idolatry and corruption. And as explained, I think last week or the week before, we realised that we're in exactly the same position in the church now. Idolatry is something that is rife in our society, obviously, but also in the church. In some cases, you know, we idolize ourselves. We can idolize Bible teachers. We can idolize our vicar. Every time we idolize someone else, we're taking the glory away from God. And corruption in the time of Haggai was the corruption of the priestly system. The temple system had got corrupt. And what I'm saying now, the corruption for us is the actual system itself, not people within it. It's the system that we have inherited over 1800 years of the local church and the hierarchies and the clergy laity divide. But what the good that's come out of it at the time of the exile was that the exiles, as they were taken away from the temple, put into Babylon, they began to worship in their homes. That was already an ideal, as Jewish history has shown before then and since then, and it's now where we are now. So you can see an exact parallel between Flockdown and the exile, and that is hybrid church. Not even sure that might even be the end. Let's find out. No, it's not. So there we are, hybrid church, you in your comfortable armchair or in a place with other people, mix and match. It's all possible now, thanks to technology. And the glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And something to consider. And where I'm going to end, I believe is what God has given me particularly. And for me, in terms of our conference coming up, this, if we can't live out this verse, this passage I'm about to read out, then I'll be most disappointed, and God certainly would be. And that is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And that's where I will end, I do believe. So you can turn on all the microphones, unmute everybody. We can have questions, discussions, anything, any testimonies. I can hear Malcolm muttering to himself. Apart from that, don't see any hands up yet. Do we have any hands up? Not you, Malcolm.
No, I've muted you.
Have I been muted? Have I been muted the whole time?
Oh.
I'm sure you told me.
I was trying to unmute everybody, but it's...
Me too.
I think people have to unmute themselves then, I think, the system at the moment.
Yeah.
So feel free to unmute yourself unless you've got screaming kids in the house. So that's the story of Flockdown.
Are you still recording?
I can be. Are you about to say something controversial?
No.
That you couldn't watch?
recording?
Well, it's still recording because you might say something interesting, one of you, possibly. Or maybe not. there was an announcement I wanted to make, and it might actually participate or get some discussions going in a more positive way. So I'll make the announcement. It's interesting because we talked about old wineskins and new wineskins as being, I do think this is more relevant than we realize. I do believe that we are in like a new paradigm now, a new way in that we have to do things in the church. And I did have some notes from it. I've lost them. Oh, no. Oh, dear. Mine better. Oh, I found them. Right. We've got a conference coming up. And some of you have booked. Most of you haven't. I've been quite surprised how few bookings we've had. And it's been something sort of thinking about, not getting too worried, but I don't know if any of you belong to any of the Messianic ministries or the pro-Israel ministries. Well, Mr. Roy Thurley, I sent him, yeah, I know, Chris, yes. I'm not saying anything bad about him, so you don't have to not listen. Roy Thurley, I believe, is the chairman of Love Never Fails, which is an umbrella organisation of all the Messianic ministries. They met on Tuesday this week, and I presented them with like a paper to read out, or a proposal. And the proposal was this. We have an open invitation to anyone in a Messianic ministry, working for a Messianic ministry or trustee or anything, to come free of charge to our conference. Foundations vaulting at the end of October. So he presented it to them. They had a 4-hour meeting, and I didn't hear anything until the next day. And I was a bit concerned that I didn't hear from him. When he emailed me, he basically said, "Well, basically, there's like a communal groan. The communal groan is the fact, oh no, not more Zoom conferences." And Roy himself said, you know, their meeting itself was a 4-hour Zoom meeting, and he was totally shattered at the end of it. The last thing people want is a Zoom conference, particularly one that lasts 5 days. And then I realised, the penny dropped, that if people think that's what they're coming to, no wonder. Most people are zoomed out by now. Most you lot must be zoomed out. I'm zoomed out. The thought of coming to a conference, however exciting it may be, for that period of time is not something that would fill anyone with a great degree of joy. And that is because we haven't sold it properly, because it is not a Zoom conference. And I'm going to read you a letter that I'm going to send to them, and to any of you as well. From this point onwards, I know some of you have booked and have actually paid up, but what I'm going to say now is that we're going to make it free of charge. Those who have already paid, I'm quite thankful for your money, because they actually paid for the all the charges so far, but we don't need any more money for expenses. I'm happy for anyone else to come free of charge to this conference, but that even then may not be enough for you to come. So let me read something out, and then I want to get your reactions to it, okay? Foundations 14 represents a new paradigm in Christian conferences. If you're fed up with Zoom, then ... Rather than being just another Zoom conference, it's actually a brand new model for conferences that could only work in Zoom. Even if we had a physical conference center available, it wouldn't actually work with what we're planning to do at this conference. Rather than fitting an existing model, old wineskins, into Zoom, this is a new model, new wineskins, that has been created specifically for a Zoom environment. It's not a Zoom conference. We're using Zoom as a tool. The conference is the main thing, not Zoom. This is not a Zoom conference that you have seen elsewhere. All of you have experienced up to now, even to a degree with F13, a physical conference streamed to your device, with perhaps a bit of interactivity thrown in for a variety. And there'd either be Zoom or there'd be YouTube. And I know there's conferences coming up. I know ICEJ have one coming up and CFI have one coming up. And that will be the pattern. It will be a physical conference just streamed, and you'll just sit there and listen, as you would do if you turned up to a conference centre. No wonder you're not so prepared anymore to put up with hours sitting in front of your screen, hearing people preach at you without having the advantage of at least being in the same room as them. Okay, so that's the setup. Right, Foundations 14 is a million miles away from this. This is the proposal, and I have to say I'm fighting a fight over this at the moment. But I do expect to win. If I don't win, there's no conference.
We have a hands up from Lynn.
All right, let me just read this out, Lynn, and then okay, Foundations 14. No teaching slot will be longer than 10 minutes, allowing for single teaching points to be expressed and examined. Full interactions at all times, questions, comments, and testimonies, all times. There is no schedule. Can you have a 5-day conference with no schedule? The whole conference will be directed through leading from the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the conference is not just to feed minds, but particularly to impact hearts, so that we can be empowered for acts of service in a world that desperately needs an effective church. Monday and Tuesday will be led not by teachers, but by facilitators, allowing maximum flexibility. Those facilitators themselves are guided by the team behind the scenes so that we can follow wherever the Holy Spirit is taking us, which won't be a predictable path. Most content will be pre-prepared, but not necessarily used. And I think I mentioned this last week, the Morecambe-Previn principle. Remember that? Did I say it to you or was that another group? The Morecambe-Previn principle, all the right notes, but not necessarily in the right order. So you should get that. Some content testimonies will be fresh and unexpected as the Holy Spirit blows where he wishes. All content providers will be trusted foundations, Bible teachers, and the Bible will always be central to everything that happens. There will be breaks, many breaks for reflection, prayer, praise and adoration, all directed by the Holy Spirit. The purpose of this format is for all of us, including our team, to go on individual journeys. It will be different for all of us. Some of us may want to interact fully, others may wish to remain anonymous. Wednesday will be a free day, right in the middle. Wednesday is totally free. You don't have to do anything, but provision is going to be made for worshiping God in many different ways and also for putting things right. We'll have up to 50 rooms available where you can meet others, talk, pray, you know, get counselling or whatever. That will all be available on Wednesday. Alternatively, you can have a day off. But the idea is during that day off, you should be considering what God has shown you in the first 2 days. There'll be optional workshops on Wednesday and Thursday. The programme on Thursday is totally unknown to us at the moment. It'll all be dependent on what happens on Wednesday. And on Friday, we will celebrate and rejoice over the breakthroughs that will have been made. Praise God. That's it. That's Foundations 14. So it's not a Zoom conference. Yeah. Jackie. Thank you, Jackie.
Well, thank you.
So I know some of you are booked up and you might be thinking, my goodness, what have I booked up for now? But we do feel the Lord's leading on this to try something different that is going to engage you all. But every one of you will be engaged in different ways. And that's the excitement of it. So anyway, there's loads of hands up. I don't know who put it. Oh, Lynn.
Lynn yeah. Was first.
Yeah, I was actually wanted to make my comment before you actually started reading your letter in response to you haven't got many bookings. Yeah. Personally, I'm quite happy with Zoom conferences. They don't bother me. I haven't had enough of them yet. And I haven't booked. And the reason, it's nothing to do with the money, but I know a lot of people who have seen your adverts and saw the fee of £100 are quite shocked by it. And I think a lot of people say, why are they charging £100 for a Zoom conference? And I think that might have put a lot of people out. But I personally defended it because I could understand why.
Well, that's a good point, because at that point, when we first advertised it, it was at the beginning of lockdown. There was no precedent for virtual conferences. And obviously, looking back, you start looking at them and you realise that I very much doubt of any of them. not that any of their conferences are five-day jobs, but even things like the CFI conference, I imagine that they're not charging, etc. So
they're not doing that as Zoom. That's actually YouTube. Yeah. And it's only on... So it'll be on tomorrow night.
We like to be totally transparent. In terms of our normal conferences, we just cover our costs. In terms of this conference, we actually have lots of costs, but they're not actually connected to the conference. We have lost, let's say, a major donor in paying for our web usage, our web server costs. So some of the money would be to help to actually keep us on the web for another year. So that was the reason. But the Lord has blessed us financially. And the reason why I'm able to say that we're not going to charge is the fact that we apart from any donations that may come to us, as any ministry would expect, we will not charge. And if any of you have paid, I wasn't serious. If you want your money back, we can send you your money back. There's not that many of you, but I know those of you who have booked were booking on the back of what happened at F13, which was quite amazing. So I don't see necessarily any problem. But yeah. So Lynn, the next advert that will come up will be no charge.
Personally, I was looking at the fee of £100. I actually, without knowing anything, did defend your charge in £100, pointing out that if you were going to have a speaker, they might require paying for.
Yeah.
There was the cost of the Zoom, hiring the Zoom, and all the rest of it. So I could see and understand why you were charging.
Yeah.
I mean, it's logical, but I'm just commenting that a lot of people were, and that's
sure why they would
comment before your letter.
But if you knew how much work is going into this conference,
oh, I can believe it.
If you knew the battles that we are fighting at the moment to get this conference actually started, I can't even say. I mean, some of you might have guessed from my audio blogs, but it is a major undertaking, and not that it's costly in the money sense, but a lot of people will be working very, very hard. But we do think it will be for real benefit, and we do think that it could create a model for a new type of conference in this COVID times. So doing our best to tell your friends if they want to come, they don't have to pay. and that was never going to be an issue. So anyway, Betty?
Betty Williams.
Yeah. Yes, well, there's a few things I mean. First of all, I have booked to come to the conference and I don't want my money back, thank you, Steve. I think it's worth every penny, and I think it's probably best to look at it what value it is rather than what it's costing. But that's really a side issue. The main point was that everything that I've indulged in Zoom, the various prayer meetings and the Bible teaching and everything, for me, it's provided space for the Holy Spirit to speak, but I haven't received in any other way of doing it. And because I'm comfortable, I'm at home, I'm here if my husband wants me, I haven't got any worries or anything like that. And the freedom what I've received has been absolutely phenomenal. And you can put a price on it. And I mean, the word does say that the worker is worth his pay. And we just see the end result. We don't see what's gone into it. So God bless all of you. That's all I say.
Pat Reynolds.
Well, I want to endorse exactly what Betty just said, and same for me as well. I've booked and I'm happy to do so. I'm interested in your comment where you said that I got the impression that of the people, the small group of people, the small, very select group of people who have booked for 14 actually had booked for 13. So it was, there was some, because we'd all had such a great time, I think, and wanted more of it.
Yeah.
So, but you haven't, you just said that you think that the cost might have been an issue, but you don't really know that, do you? I mean, have you had a lot of, you're supposed to get feedback on why I'm not coming, but you don't really.
I think I did suspect what Lynn has actually said was probably the case with a lot of people. Mm. And to counter that, what we're offering, if you look at the subject that we're going into, unity in the church, I don't think there's a bigger problem in the church that needs to be tackled. And the way we're going to tackle it is something that we could only do in the format that we're offering. So it's going to be, for some people, I don't expect anyone's going to come without being affected in some way. So it's not a conference where you're just going to go and listen to loads of information like we tend to go to, and biblical exposition. Obviously all our teachers are Bible teachers, so you'll get a biblical focus. But the idea is by the end of Tuesday, we expect everyone to be impacted in some way, that they are compelled to act in some way on the Wednesday, which may be, what may have come out of it is that the Lord might have focused on something in your life that's not right, that needs to be put right. So Wednesday could be that time to do that, through prayer or through repentance or through meeting up with someone. And we're all going to be around to help if necessary. And we're also going to have an atmosphere on Wednesday that won't be in the normal place, we're going to focus in where Ginny and Rosie are, which are the dancers and the singers, and they will be singing all through the day, a cappella, from what they tell me. So it's going to be a real worshipful atmosphere throughout Wednesday. There will be dance workshops and all sorts of things as well, but no teaching on the Wednesday. So it's quite possible that you might have had enough on Monday and Tuesday and you need a gap of a day and then come back on Thursday. And like I say, Thursday, we've no idea what's going to happen. This whole thing is really dangerous for us. Mm. But yeah, you know, we've got the people that are we're actually up for it, I think. So at the moment, I'm not sure where we are.
Steve, someone's asked for a reminder of the dates.
26th of October to the 30th.
Could I ask who you've mentioned a few times here and also in your blogs and things about the team?
Yeah.
I know you're always very open to talking about stuff. I'm interested to know who's the team behind, you know.
You probably won't. Well, Paul. Paul is very close to the project, and you'll know Paul from teaching. Jackie Stratton's son-in-law, so daughter-in-law, Jackie's iPad at the bottom there, her son-in-law Kit, who most of you probably don't know, but he's been my ministry partner for about 30 years. And the subject is something very close to his heart, and he's got a lot of background and experience. And also Nigel, that you'll know from Tuesdays, those of you who come on Tuesdays.
Yeah.
And also Christine, that a lot of you know from Tuesdays. And those of you who come on Mondays, we have Barry,
yeah,
who runs. So these people are what we call the facilitators, because that's what they do on the Monday, the Tuesday, and the Thursday. They're facilitating. They're moving things along. And that's how we're going to run it. We're going to run it by having someone, and they'll all take turns, someone to actually move things along. And at some point, those of us in the team who are watching, we may decide to interrupt at any point and say, okay, let's have a bit of worship now, or let's have some teaching from David Andrew on pride, or, you know, because we'll have all this teaching in reserve and teachers in reserve. Trouble is, these teachers never know when they're going to be called up, because that's why, if we're going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he will show us where we're going to be moving into and what teaching will be needed at any point, or testimonies at any point. And the other thing I was going to say, any of you here who are thinking of coming, if you have any testimony that could be relevant, we're quite happy for you to give, you know, a short 5-10 minutes we're not talking about testimony how you became a believer, you know, we're talking about how any of the blockages that we all find, and I think I might have listed them, that blockages that can stop us from having proper communion with each other and with God, things like pride, things like tradition can get in the way, emotionalism perhaps, our culture that we live in, apathy is another one, prejudice. All of these, and most people will have a testimony in at least in one of these subjects that we can learn from. So we want to learn from you as much as you learn from us. We don't want any hierarchies of just, you know, the men on the pedestals sort of, you know, giving long sermons and everyone just you know, taking everything in. You know, we've all, and looking at you, you know, you've all been around the block a few times. Most of you will have testimonies.
Misunderstandings.
I've been under it as well.
We have to realise that we've all got something to offer, and what we try to do at Foundations is to try to make it possible for everyone to contribute if they have something that can be of use to someone else, because we can all learn from each other, and it may well be that we learn more from you than you from us, you know. And that's fine, because it's the Holy Spirit at the centre. It's not us. So you can sort of get a sense of the difficulties of doing this. Jackie, don't worry. We won't put too much on you, Jackie Cowan.
You know, I just said misunderstanding's a cracker as well.
Yeah. Right, misunderstanding. Where did that come under? Yeah. And fear is probably another one we haven't thought of. But it's just having the right people teaching and giving testimony that we can, wherever the wind blows in the conference, that we can just go with it and be of use to everybody. I have no idea how it will work out.
Are we limited at all to numbers?
Not really. We're normally limited to 100, but we can get an add-on thing that increases it to 300, but I think that might be unfeasible. we have to devise a system that during the talks that everyone can get a chance to, just like we're doing now with putting the hands up, but we're going to need quite a lot of co-hosts just to deal with that, considering how many people, because you won't be able to see them all on the screen at once. So you'll only have the participants menu with the hands up. So, and also if someone has a testimony that we haven't heard before, we would take that person into another room and hear it ourselves. And if it's relevant, they'll then give it. So there's a lot going on. And, I'd wish, that we'd dropped the price right from the start, but, that way we might have been full up by now. Because the more people that sign up early, the more people potentially we have who can contribute. Because other ways you can contribute are, we're looking to get a group of singers. We've got three so far who are willing, to be called up at any time just to sing, wherever they're sitting, just to sing to the Lord, songs that obviously we all know. And any of you can do that. Good to have some men. We've got three women so far. But apparently men can't sing. and also, any of you who may be technically minded, Malcolm's got his hand up, so he's obviously a good singer. Any of you who are technically minded, we do need some more co-hosts, because we need a lot to get this thing running. And Jackie, you'll probably end up as one of our co-hosts as well. Jackie Cowan. Any questions or comments? Are you all totally flabbergasted?
I would say thank you for all your efforts in organising it.
Well, we haven't seen it yet.
No, I mean this evening.
Oh, yeah. Well, we've still got 8 weeks to go. There's a lot to do. But just think.
Unfortunately, I can't join you on it that because the dates are no good for me that week. It's a half term and I've got grandson and what have you. So, sadly, but I'll find out about how it goes. So.
If you could only come for a bit, I would suggest Monday and Tuesday are the key days, because that's when most of the input will come in.
Right.
If any of you like work, right. I'll get time off work. Monday and Tuesday would be the best day. But it would be good to have as many of you as possible. It's totally up to you. No compulsion here, but just we wanted to be transparent about it, about finances and everything else. Obviously, at the beginning when we first did it, there weren't any conferences in those days. Everyone was struggling, so just thought £100. It just came out there. In fact, that's what we charged F13, and we had quite a few expenses for that. But that. That was the model that we used, but now it doesn't matter because it will be, So all the things I've just told you, the next advert that will come up, will be pushing all those points that I've just read out. So hopefully we want to attract the right people.
Pat's got her hand up, Pat Beard.
Yep.
I was just going to ask, are you going to record any of it?
Oh, yeah. I would think it would probably all be recorded apart from stuff that goes on in private rooms. That won't be recorded, but the main sessions will be. I'd like to say no, because I'd rather people come. this is the thing about, sometimes you have to be in the atmosphere of it. And the recordings that you hear will just be audio. You won't actually see. And you just miss out of certain aspects of it. We try to get people to come to our live thing. So we don't record our Mondays or our Tuesdays. This is the only one we record is tonight. Oh, I'm still recording. Might as well turn that off now.
I think it was very helpful that you've given us an explanation, Steve, because I think that